Well, good morning, all. On this October 20th, 2019 AD, we're going to ask Deacon Sullivan if he will rouse us up with a fervent prayer to the Lord.
Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your glory and love. We ask that you send the Holy Spirit today to educate us with your word and guide us through it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Oh Lord, let it be. When we say amen, we're saying, oh Lord, let it be. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us, forever and ever, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God we'll carry on, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. All of creation from every nation bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare his glory. Every knee shall bow at his throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, now I know. I love you, I need you, though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold His beauty, the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with Thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, O now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach Heaven's joys, O bright Heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. You know, the scriptures say that without a vision, the people perish. And actually, the understanding of that is without restraint, the people perish. And of course, what is this restraint? And of course, isn't it interesting that the jurisdiction of the Lord is expressed here in this song? High King of Heaven, my victory won. And of course, at the end of it, saying, O ruler of all. And giving reference back to the first song that we sang, from the rising to the setting sun, His love endures forever, and by the grace of God will carry on, His love endures forever. And of course, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever and ever, forever. So He's expressed His jurisdiction, He's proven His jurisdiction, He's proven, though people don't believe in Him, don't want Him, He is still there, He's still powerful, He's all-powerful, and He is the ruler of all, whether people want to accept that or not. And of course, when they do accept that He is ruler of all, life changes in a better way. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's a quote from a famous hymn. Christians should be the most vocal and unified fighters in the culture war. Instead, in many cases, we are the most womanish. No insult to women, mind you. We must do more than simply think about truth and justice. It is our duty to make it real in the world. If we fail in this duty, we should expect judgment. And of course, that question, are we being judged? I guess we could say at all times we are under judgment of one way or another, and being under judgment isn't always bad. Many times we're under judgment, and the judgment that has been passed on us is, you've got a clean bill of health. You know, you're doing well. Those 535 congressional critters continue to bicker, whine, and complain about all the wrongs in America. But they don't get together to hammer out solutions. That's one of the things that's always bothered me about partisan politics. Instead of getting together and hammering out solutions that would help the American people, there's all the bickering going back and forth and the whining and complaining about all the wrongs and doing nothing about it. Every level of government has been hijacked by wickedness. And let me explain to you, when I say every level of government, what I mean by every level of government, there's government meaning the political government, there's the educational government, in other words, the hierarchy in colleges and universities and school systems and all that. This town governments is all different types of government, and of course in business too. And the government of business, like CEOs and board of directors and COOs and all this kind of stuff, has been hijacked by wickedness. Every level of government has been hijacked by wickedness. Now, why is that? Because the enemy is the great hijacker, right? He isn't just stealing truckloads of stuff. He's stealing the very things that we need for our existence and stealing the very things we need to have justice and honesty are surrounding us. Christianity is supremely dedicated to the individuality and rights of every person. We know that God is the ultimate judge. Only He knows everything about us. And only He has the right to know everything about us, nobody else. And of course, our government today thinks that it has the right to know everything about us and has the wherewithal, because of taking money from us and spending it on buying surveillance equipment and whatever else. And you'd think, well, the police departments, fire departments, so forth, they all need some surveillance equipment and whatever. But the thing is, it's being used in a wrong way so often by people who just want to tyrannize us and control us. The safety of the people of America against dangers from foreign force depends not only on their forbearing to give just causes of war to the other nations, but also on their placing and continuing themselves in such a situation as not to invite hostility or insult. For if it need not be observed that they are pretended as well as just causes of war. John Jay, 1787. First thing I would say, have you taken notice of, and is that America's favorite preachers are not the standard of Christianity. Christ is the standard. First thing I would have you take notice of is that America's favorite preachers are not the standard of Christianity. Christ Jesus is the standard. First thing I would have you take notice of is that America's favorite preachers are not the standard of Christianity. Christ is that standard. It was worth repeating. Benjamin Franklin stated that whoever shall introduce into public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world. I remember long ago a person came to my home when I was living in Hawaii. And he said, you are a great reminder of primitive Christianity. I was very, that upset. I thought he was insulting me. And then later, I talked to another pastor friend of mine. I said, no, he really likes you a lot. He thinks you're a really great Christian. That's why he said you reminded him of primitive Christianity, you know, like the early New Testament church. And then I realized, oh, wow, he's paying me a compliment here. I thought he was insulting me, saying, what do you think? Because I'm a big guy and some kind of primitive orangutan or something. So we want to, I would suggest, all Christianity needs to be once again like primitive Christianity. And of course, the word primitive comes from the word primary. For now, the common song of all men is, we must obey our kings, be they good or be they bad, for God has commanded. True it is, God has commanded kings to be obeyed. That which they commit against his glory, he has commanded no obedience. And that's a quote from John Knox, the great Presbyterian, founder of Presbyterianism in Scotland, who went out and spoke against the Queen and others, and for some reason they never touched him. They didn't beat him, they didn't cut his head off or any of those things. For some reason, many people said, do not touch John Knox. And it wasn't because he was so tough and rugged, he did have a lot of followers, but I think it's because he had a special anointing at a special time that he was willing to speak against power and corruption. E.M. Bounds stated, the Christian life is no picnic or excursion. It is not entertainment or a pleasure trip. It involves effort, wrestling and struggling, like it says in Acts 14:22. It demands putting forth the full energy of your spirit in order to frustrate the foe and be in the end more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37. It is not a flower-strewn path, no rose-scented affair. From start to finish, it is spiritual warfare. It's a battle, not a game. From the moment they first draw their spiritual swords, Christian warriors are compelled to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, and we're going to be looking at that today. It is unlikely that America will be saved. Our empire is corrupt to the core. This, however, has no effect on God's promises to those who choose to accept his free gift of salvation. Christians have an eternal mediator who is making intercession for them. He is able to save us to the uttermost. We must draw near to him. As we do, we will gain strength and wisdom for the spiritual war that rages around and within us. To be prepared for war is one of the most effectual means of preserving peace. George Washington, 1790. Our founding fathers feared criminal government far more than criminal citizens, and so should we. And how about this inspiration from James? But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And this reminder to us, the bigger the government, the smaller the citizen. You know what the Generation Z is? Those people born after 1999, I should say before and after or in 1999, has been declared the post-Christian generation. And statistics seem to confirm this. The percentage of Generation Z that identifies as atheist is double that of the U.S. adult population. And less than 4% have a biblical worldview. Without God, this generation will not experience his promise that perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4, verse 18. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That was written by Charles Wesley. The great Charles Wesley and John Wesley, progenitors of Methodism. And wrote Charles and John, particularly Charles, wrote thousands of Christian anthems. I read something quite interesting. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's worth looking at and thinking about. I limit my exposure to toxic negative people. One individual in the wealthy group of my study told me, some of them may bring you down and infect you with their negativity, which can undermine your ability to creatively find solutions to problems and overcome obstacles. Based on my research, individuals who contribute to rich relationships have at least one or several of the following traits. And I won't elaborate on them, but positive mental outlook, gratitude, encouraging attitude, hard work ethics, health-oriented, humility, future-oriented, open to feedback, loyalty, authenticity, influence, and curious. As for the people who often contribute to toxic relationships, they usually have a very pessimistic view on everything and a poor, poor me attitude. They rarely take any sort of responsibility for the circumstances in life. Now, if you will take your Bibles in hand, please, and turn with me, as I briefly alluded to just a few moments ago, to the 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in which that chapter has 26 verses. We have four readers for us today. So, if each, starting with you, Sean, if each of you will read 6, I'll read the final segment. We'll start with Sean and go around counterclockwise. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Sean. When you have it, go right ahead. Yep. 2 Timothy chapter 2.
First 6 verses. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6.
Read it nice and loudly.
You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to fulfill men who will be able to teach each other also. Share in suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Good. Excellent. Good share. Read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6.
Alright, and continuing from verses 8 to 12. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13.
And continuing on, in the English Standard Version, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm continuing reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 19 in the English Standard. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Praise God for reading his word. I've just read from verse 19 to 26 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, needless to say, there are a number of cautions to us in this chapter, if you want to put it that way. Because one of those things, what if I said to you, are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ or a good soldier of Christ Jesus? Because the scripture does deal with that in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. Now, you say, okay, suffering means I'm a good soldier in Christ. It says no share in suffering. Now, we don't have all the suffering. All the suffering really was done by Jesus himself. We share in part of that suffering because if you're going to be a good soldier, just like a regular soldier in war, you're going to have some suffering. It's not always going to be pleasant to go to war. It's not always going to be pleasant to face the enemy. And in spiritual warfare, it's not pleasant to face the enemy either. But remember that the child that's mentioned here, you then, my child. And of course, being addressed this way, and of course these are Pauline epistles, and Timothy being addressed, you, my child, like looking at Timothy as his son, can be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we think about strength and we think about building muscle and having good training, but we don't recognize that in spiritual things, the way we build muscle in spiritual things, so to speak, is through the grace of the Lord, the unmerited favor of Christ. So it's God's grace that builds strength in us so we can be a good soldier. And of course, it's an interesting analogy here, or metaphor, you might say, in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And we see this all the time, that athletes that were taking steroids were taken out of their, some of them have been tested afterwards and lost their crown or their medal or whatever it was. So when we compete, like in things that we're competing in as Christians, we have to do that as Christians do. We cannot cheat. We can't do it in the way of the world, because cheating in the way of the world is the way the enemy wants us to do it, because then if we're going to win, and some people, their attitude is winning at any cost. I don't care what I have to do as long as I win. Well, that is not a Christian attitude. The enemy likes that attitude. Satan likes that attitude very much, and we see it all the time around us. Oh, I'm going to win this election even though I have to lie about who I am. I'm going to go and win this competition even if I have to cheat. I'm going to make this money even though I'll be selling product that I know is junk and will break. But I'm going to do it because winning is really the only important thing. But not according to God's word. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So here the Apostle Paul is explaining that he is suffering and bound with chains as a criminal. And what's his crime? Preaching Jesus. I have friends in jail now in America that their only crime was that they were preaching Jesus on a street corner or preaching biblical truth at a gay pride parade or an abortion mill or something like that. And people were angered by that, and they arrested the person, put him in chains, bound him up, because he was actually preaching the word of God. But the good news of this is, though you can bind up the person that's preaching the word of God, you can try to shut them up by putting them in prison. And of course, do you remember the biblical account of Herod putting John the Baptist in prison, trying to shut him up? That didn't exactly work, and it didn't even exactly work when he had his head removed. No, because the truth of the matter is, the gospel of God, the word of God, is not bound. Nobody can bind the word of God. They're trying. Muslims may try to wipe out Christians and the word of God, and Hindus may try to do it, and atheists may try to do it, and humanists and Marxists and communists and all the other ists and cysts and all that may try to bind up Christians and keep them from preaching the word of God. But the Lord says himself in his word cannot be bound, can't be stopped. I have made a practice throughout my many years of ministry to preach as though I was never going to be invited back. A week ago Saturday, when I spoke at the Exeter Town Hall, giving my historical account of the founding of the Republican Party by Amos Tuck in Exeter. Amos Tuck being born in Parsonsfield, Maine, and his family having a farm there. Well, I started off by saying we'll have no other king but King Jesus, and a pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and an opening prayer. Actually, I should say, I started off with an opening prayer. Then I said, no other king but King Jesus, and we had Pledge of Allegiance and so forth. Now, some people didn't like that. And I don't know that from that anyone's going to invite me again to speak, because they just wanted a historical account. They really didn't want to hear the gospel. They really didn't. I don't think some did. And there were Christians who were there. But there are also a lot of people that definitely didn't want to hear it. And one man who came from the log cabin Republicans, who was a homosexual, got up there and spoke, and it was very mean, I thought, and angry. And as soon as he was finished, he booked it out of there. He didn't even want to look at me. He didn't even turn and look at me. and he was put on to speak after me. So that was very interesting. But the Word of God is not bound. The other thing that we have to make very sure, this is sort of my subtitle today, is He is always faithful. He, meaning the Lord, is always faithful. Just because you're not faithful, just because I'm not faithful, doesn't mean, oh, the Lord's not going to be faithful. Just because I don't keep my word doesn't mean the Lord's not going to keep His word. Just because I don't push on doesn't mean the Lord won't push on. And see, that's very important, because it can be very frustrating to us to say, well, I can't seem to find enough people gathered up to do the right thing. Well, maybe so, but the right thing is going to happen anyway. That doesn't give us an excuse to be lazy, doesn't give us an excuse, because Scripture always tells us we can't be lazy, we can't be slothful, we are supposed to be busy about the Lord's work. Busy about it. In other words, doing it. But we also have to understand, even though walls are put up to keep us out, and I've seen that at the abortion mill where they put up fences and they're trying to keep us out and keep the words we're saying out, but nobody can bind up the Lord, and even if they are not faithful, He remains faithful. And why is that? It states it very clearly here in verse 13. For He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. Okay, now that could be a very deleterious remark about any of us. If I said about myself, I can't deny myself anything, any good thing, anything that I want, whether it's a good thing or not, I can't deny myself. I suppose that would be the way a drug addict or an alcoholic would say, I can't deny myself that alcohol, those drugs, I can't. I just can't deny myself that. But the Lord is not like a man in that respect. He cannot deny Himself because He is altogether holy, altogether honest. His yes is yes and His no is no. Or in the King James would be His yea is yea and His nay is nay. And we're told to remind each other of this and charge them before the Lord not to quarrel about words, which does not good, but only ruins the hearers. That happens all the time between Christians. We've got to argue this doctrine and argue that doctrine. In the meanwhile, the enemy's just clapping his hands and saying, okay, I'm busy stealing everything from you while you're quarreling among yourself over ridiculous words and points and so forth and so on, including things that can be pretty ridiculous. What translation are we going to accept and what one aren't we going to accept, and what songs are we going to sing and what we're not going to sing? Are we going to have curtains in the church or no curtains in the church? Are we going to have stained glass windows or no windows at all? All that kind of stuff. But avoid irreverent babble. Irreverent, of course, that's a fancy word. I would not want somebody to be irreverent. I taught my children not to be irreverent to me or their mother. And I don't let people be irreverent to me. But we're talking about irreverent babble means basically cussing, swearing, talking about stuff that's degrading in the face of the Lord, saying, okay, if Jesus was standing right here in front of me, would I talk like this? Would I say those things if He was standing right in front of me, looking me in the face? And that's helped me throughout my life to say, Jesus is here. He's right here. He hears me. He sees me. He is judging me day by day, moment by moment, and saying, yes, that was good. No, that was bad. Yes, that was good. No, this was bad. You shouldn't have said that. You should have said that. Now, some people might think that's way too much. I personally like it that the Holy Spirit would do that. And, of course, as iron sharpeneth iron, we know that there are people the Lord puts in our lives to help shape us and mold us, just like that potter or that gemologist. A worker, and this is what we're heading for, Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now think about applying for a job. You go to apply for a job. You get up. You were late getting up. You go to apply for the job. You were late getting up. You didn't. Your clothes are all dirty. They're all disheveled. Your hair's a mess if you got any hair. Everything's a mess about you, and you go there to apply for this job. And instead of really looking good and so forth, and the boss or this potential boss start to ask you questions about what's going on and what you do, you suddenly start to feel ashamed because you're not really prepared. You haven't rightly handled that opportunity. Well, the Lord uses this metaphorically in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, what does that mean? Okay, you were looking to get the job, and the guy says, you know what? I really approve of what you've done. I really approve of who you are and how you look. You'd be great in this company. Yes, you've got the job. I approve you. Now, what's the opposite of approval? Disapproval. Okay, well, thanks for coming in. Give us a call again if you're ever in the neighborhood and you leave the office and the stamp goes disapproved. See? Well, that's not what we want from the Lord. Let everyone who names the Lord, let me read it better. Verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So the Lord knows who is His. I mean, we would hope to know who is His. We'd hope to be able to inspect the fruit and know. But truly, the only one that truly knows who are His is the Lord. And of course, that everyone who names the name of the Lord, you use Jesus' name, you're identified by the name Jesus, Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus, you depart from iniquity. You depart from it. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. And it is a war. There's plenty of iniquity out there and not so much equity. Plenty of iniquity, not much equity. But I want to explain to you, and this is the real crux theme of my message today. The Lord is cleaning us up, prepared for every good work. Now, there are some people that the enemy, of course, what is he doing? He's preparing them for every evil, wicked, and mean, and terrible work. But that's not us. We who belong to the Lord, we're being cleaned up for every good work. And of course, the scripture as we go on. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for good work. Of course, once again, another parabolic teaching, another metaphorical teaching. And think about this. Okay, you've gotten a vessel. A vessel meaning, let's say you've gotten a bottle. That bottle actually had oil in it, some kind of oil in it. But you decided you were going to use that nice bottle and put something else in it besides oil. So you had to clean it out before you put the new substance in, whatever it was. Oh, gee, I'd like to use that bottle and put ketchup in. Well, it won't work very well if the thing has had oil in it before. You've got to clean the oil all out. Then that vessel is fit to be filled with ketchup or some other thing, and it will be clean, and it'll take a lot of cleaning. But now that this vessel is fit to be used for a ketchup dispenser. And of course, in this case, it's the Lord that's cleaning us up from the inside out, useful to the master of the house. So flee and I having discussions with people recently of my age group, or some slightly younger, said to a friend of mine on the phone the other day, and he's a person I've known the longest in my entire life. I knew him since first grade. Maybe even before that, as I think. I said, you know, I did a lot of things, Guy, in my young years, my youth, that I wish I hadn't done. He goes, yeah, I know. He said he'd done that too. But Scripture tells us, flee youthful passions. And of course, the problem is, I see many people my age that are still doing youthful passions. And that's not a good thing. They're doing things that they should know better about. But they're still acting like kids or like children. So flee youthful passions and do what? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And of course, when you see a little list like that, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, reminds you of the fruit of the Spirit and of course, the gifts of the Spirit and so forth and so on. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We see it all the time. The things that just keep the quarrel going. Because foolish, ignorant controversies. And so, as we're being prepared for every good work. And what does that mean? Are we always being prepared but never get to doing the good work? No. It's an ongoing process. And of course, we're being, as I've often said, you move in the light you've been given, you get more light. Well, as you're doing good works and you continue to let the Lord shape you and mold you and clean you, you're being continually prepared for better good works, bigger good works. Think about somebody who's been able, is able to touch the lives of millions of people instead of just a few people. And so we're being prepared on an ongoing basis, prepared for every good work. And we know that God is faithful, even if we're not faithful. You know, we have a bad hair day. The Lord doesn't have bad hair days. They have days when we're not very faithful because we're lazy. Well, the Lord's not lazy. And it's important to know that because otherwise we feel like the weight of the world is on our shoulders. We got to hold it up. We got to be like Atlas and hold up the world on our shoulders. No, folks, we don't. We just need to do the part that the Lord has assigned to us. Just like, you know, when you're, if you're an actor on stage, so to speak, you're assigned a part. You don't do all the parts. You don't learn all the parts. You just assign one part. Do the part you're assigned. And that's the message to us today, Christians. As I'm speaking to Christians here, do the part that's been assigned to you. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we know there are an awful lot of things going on. We know that every level of government has been hijacked by wickedness. We also know, as you end the chapter there, that you want us to have a repentance that leads to a knowledge of truth. And that people may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. He's out there capturing lots of people. Lots of people. And we want to have those people set free. We want to break that trap. Even the word snare that is used. We've seen animals have been snared and trapped. They do anything to get out of that trap. Well, what's been done to set us free from the snare of the devil is the blood of Jesus. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Amen.